Good morning. Well, please open in your Bibles to page 251 in your pew Bibles, Joshua 24. We'll be looking at Joshua 24 this morning, considering the idea of resolutions. Resolutions. It's about that time of year, isn't it? We'll be considering most of the chapter of Joshua 24 this morning. And because of the length of the text, I won't read the whole thing at the beginning, but I'll read it as we go throughout the passage this morning, as we go throughout the sermon. But I just have a few thoughts this morning and reflections on Joshua 24 and its relation to the new year and to the idea of resolution making. Our culture has the practice that around New Year's time, we make resolutions, or at least people used to do that on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. I don't know how many of you are planning on making any New Year's resolutions this year. Anybody planning to do that? Wow. Yeah, I think it's kind of falling out of style. Several years ago, I saw on Facebook, somebody said, I'm resolving this year not to make any New Year's resolutions. And I think that's kind of taken hold in our culture, it seems. But some people do still make resolutions. I thought I saw a hand up over here. And maybe they'll make a resolution to exercise more this year, to try to eat a little bit more, well, a little healthier, perhaps, so they don't damage their body so much. Maybe they'll try to lose weight, try to get their priorities straight. Maybe they'll try to wake up earlier in the morning to get to work on time, or to spend more time with family and friends and to prioritize the important things in life. Perhaps some of you, if not making formal resolutions, are thinking to yourself, you know, this year's just going to be different. I'm going to do things a little differently this year. I'm going to try harder this year. Maybe you're thinking more along the lines of spiritual things. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to try to be more consistent in my personal devotions or in prayer. I'm going to try to have family devotions more often, more consistently, more frequently. Well, the great American theologian Jonathan Edwards is known for his resolutions. He was a resolution maker. He had 70 resolutions, as a matter of fact, and he wrote them for himself as a motivation to live by, commitment to live by. I have a couple of them here for you to think about. Listen to some of the resolutions he made for himself. Resolution 28, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolution 43, resolved, never henceforth till I die, to act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Number 44, resolved, that no other end but religion shall have any influence at all on any of my actions, and that no action shall be in the least circumstance any otherwise than the religious end will carry it. Number 45, resolved never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, nor any degree of affection, nor any circumstance relating to it, but what helps towards religion. Lastly, number 56, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken, my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Well, Jonathan Edwards was a man of resolutions, and he tried to live by them. And although you and I may not plan to make resolutions this year, I do think resolutions are a biblical thing to do. I think Jonathan Edwards has the right idea. And in today's text of Joshua 24, we see a resolution made. In fact, resolutions made. We see Joshua making a resolution. We see the people of God making resolutions, the people of Israel making a resolution. And so I'd encourage you today, as we work our way through this passage, as we think about what God is teaching us in Joshua 24, I'd encourage you to think about making resolutions, godly resolutions that are consistent with God's word and the things that we talk about today. Well, let's look at our passage. We see in Joshua 24, verse 1, that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads and the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord. Well, at this point in the narrative, Joshua and the people of Israel have just finished clearing out the promised land. Well, almost clearing out the promised land. There were still some tribes left that needed to be pushed out, but still there were tribes that needed to be defeated. But for all intents and purposes, at this point, the land had been cleared and the people were ready to settle in. They were ready to move into that new phase of their lives. They're ready to inherit that promised inheritance that God had was going to bless them with, that he is granting to them. And Joshua brings the people here for a farewell address. He's talking to them right before he dies, and we see him dying at the end of this chapter. But he gathers them all to Shechem. And Shechem, for the people of Israel, was a holy place, if you will. It was a holy ground. Shechem was the place where God had promised to Abraham the blessing of the land. Shechem was the place where God met with Jacob. He built an altar there and sacrificed to the Lord. So this was an important place for the people of Israel. And so it's a proper place for Joshua to assemble the people and address them before they settle in to their new existence in this land. And Joshua points out four main things that he wants to talk to the people about. And these four things are actually God speaking through Joshua. And the first thing that Joshua says to the people is that God chose you. God chose you, Israel. Look at verses 2 through 4. Joshua said to all of the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." So what we have here is God, through Joshua, reminding the people of Israel from whence they came. He points out to them that they are from a good and godly lineage, but before that, they had come from pagan ancestry. They were from a family of idolaters. They came from somewhere that was far away from where they found themselves now. And God points out to them that whenever he selected Abraham, whenever he chose Abraham, he was an idolater. There was nothing in Abraham that would have prompted God to select him and to choose him. There was nothing that Abraham had done, was doing, or was going to do that gave him any favor in the sight of the Lord. God sovereignly chose Abraham and the people that would follow after him to be God's people. It didn't matter how great they were. He chose them despite their size, despite their prominence in the world, to be his own people. And the title used for God throughout most of the book of Joshua, the most frequent one that is used, is the Lord God of Israel. God chose these people to bear his name throughout the earth. He's reminding them of that fact here. "I have chosen you and brought you out from worshiping pagan things and idols to come and worship me, the true God, to be my people." So God is reminding them that he chose them. But secondly, we see God through Joshua saying that God delivered Israel as well. So not only did God choose Israel, but God delivered Israel. Verses 5 through 7. "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time." So we're pretty familiar with this story as we've been spending a lot of time in Exodus this past year. And you may remember that whenever the people of Israel went down to Egypt, they were roughly 70 in number. They moved down to Egypt and God made them a great nation. And as he begins to multiply them, he begins fulfilling the promise that God had made to Abraham, to the point where when they come out of Egypt, they're numbering in the millions. He delivered them from slavery and bondage. And he reminds them that with a strong right arm, he brought them out. And he plagued the Egyptians. He put to shame the Egyptian gods, which the Egyptians worshipped. Each plague targeting one of the gods of the Egyptians. And he finally rescues them by bringing them through the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh and all of his armies. God delivered his people. So he chose his people, he delivered his people, and the Exodus event is that great sign, that great symbol, that great type of our salvation and rescue from sin and bondage to Satan. God chooses his people, he saves his people. Now Joshua points out that he guides his people as well. Look at verses 8 through 10. God guides Israel. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. As the people leave Egypt, they have been delivered. God guides his people through the wilderness, bringing them out to the edge of the Jordan. He guided them with a pillar of cloud and fire, leading them, going before them, being with them, guarding them from the rear. Anytime they come to an enemy encampment, anytime they're threatened by enemies, God delivers them. God defends them. God protects them. God gave them the strength to overcome their enemies as they traveled through this world on their way to the promised land. And so God chose them, God delivered them, God guides them to the promised land to inherit the blessing he had for them, and now God finally gives them the land. God gives Israel the land, verses 11 through 13. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, and two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you did not labor, and cities that you did not have to build, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. You see, God has brought them into a wonderful situation. He drove out those giants that were in the land that the people had been so afraid of when they had first come to the Jordan River and sent the spies in. They sent the spies in, they saw how big these people were, and they said, we can't fight against them. Just after they saw God deliver them with mighty acts of power from Egypt, preserving them and defending them the whole way there, no, we can't do this. There's no way we could conquer this land. But God brought them into the land. God defeated their enemies by the strength of his hand, not the strength of their sword or their bow. He provided them an abundant blessing in this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, vineyards and olive groves they didn't have to work for. They inherited it all. They had houses they didn't need to build, cities they don't have to construct for themselves. They're inheriting it all by God's blessing. Just like I reflected on last week, we have this people who were enslaved to build buildings their entire lives, crushed to build buildings and houses for the Egyptians. And now, houses that they don't have to build are just being given to them for them to rest in. What a wonderful inheritance. God chose this people. He delivered this people. He guided this people to where they needed to go, and he gives them what he has promised to them. And it's in light of this, Joshua calls them to make a resolution. It's in light of all of this abundance that God has provided for them, all of this salvation, God calls them through Joshua to make a resolution. You see, they're about to enter this new land, some of them still perhaps carrying with them the former ways in which they used to live in Egypt, the gods they used to worship. Perhaps some of them are still secretly clinging onto and following their father's gods passed down to them from one generation to the next generation. And while that's hard to believe, Joshua points that out. And Joshua's offering to them a new start in this new land. And you can see what he says beginning in verse 14. Now, therefore, now that God has done all these things for you, he's chosen you, he's delivered you, he's guided you, he's given you this land. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So Joshua calls them to choose this day whom they will serve. Make a resolution. Tell God, tell me who you're going to serve this day. Evidently, Joshua's recounting of the history affected the people, and they based their decision on what he said. You hear them repeating everything that he articulated to them. Well, God brought us out of Egypt. He delivered us. We saw these great signs. He drove out the people before us. Yes, we are going to serve this God. Joshua is calling them to make a decision. He says, I don't know about you guys and what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we've seen what the Lord has done, and we will serve the Lord. And perhaps some of you have that placard in your homes above your dinner table or on above your doors. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a good resolution to make. And Joshua makes it here, and he's really calling the people to do the same. He realizes that they are moving into this new land, and some of those original inhabitants still live there. And there's going to be a temptation to take on the practices of this new land, to take on the culture of this new land, or hang on to the old practices of Egypt. But Joshua wants wholehearted devotion to the Lord. That's what the Lord is calling them for, not half-hearted, not mixed feelings, but wholehearted devotion for the Lord and to the Lord. And so Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, we will serve the Lord. And yet it's interesting what Joshua says right after they say, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Look at verses 19 through 28. But Joshua says to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words the Lord has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So Joshua calls them to decision. And when they make their decision, they say with their mouth, "We will serve the Lord." But Joshua knows his history too well. He's heard words like this before. He knew that before Mount Sinai that the people had said the very same thing in the past. God had made a covenant with them on that mountain, and they said, "We will serve the Lord." And then a few days later, what were they doing? Bowing down and serving a golden calf. They turned from the Lord. He knew all too well what the people's hearts were like. And he's calling them here not just to give the Lord lip service, not just to say what he thinks he wants to hear, but give him wholehearted devotion and to not rely on yourselves to serve the Lord, but to rely on God's strength. Look at the history I've recounted for you, Joshua is saying. God's the one who chose you. God is the one who delivered you. God is the one that guided you. God is the one that has given you the land. So why would you think that it is you who can maintain your faithfulness to him? God must do that as well. God must be the one who's going to preserve you in serving him as you rely on his strength and his sovereignty to do so. Do not rely on your own strength. He's calling for wholehearted devotion, and they say, "Yes, we will do this. We will do this." And he set up this testimony for them, a visible sign and testimony, a stone to bear witness of this covenant that they have made. It was a resolution. Now, we are many years past these events in Joshua here, and you and I are not moving into a new land, although some of us are moving to new places. But all of us are moving into a new year. Perhaps you're moving into a different phase of life. You have children going on to college. Maybe you're empty nesters for the first time. Maybe difficult circumstances are in your mind that you're anticipating coming this year. Or maybe you have every expectation that the Lord will bless you and prosper you this year. Things are looking quite good for you. But different circumstances will confront you this year. So I call you to make a resolution. Make a resolution to serve the Lord and to be devoted to him. Because the four things that Joshua recounted to the people here are true for you as well. For those of you who have confessed the name of Jesus Christ, for those of you who have placed your faith in him, it can rightly be said that God chose you. Paul tells us that God chose you before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight. It had nothing to do with who you are or what you would do in the future. That God chose you. Even if you had been serving the idols of this world beforehand, God chose you to be his own. He is not just the Lord God of Israel, but he's the Lord God of you. And put your name in there. The Lord God of your name, whatever it may be, he has claimed you as his own. And this God, this Lord, has delivered you as well. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and yet he delivered you. While you were at war with him, he sent his son to die for you. He brought you out of bondage to sin and to Satan, to do all of those things that Satan desired you to do. He delivered you and he set you free. God chose you, and God delivered you. But he also guides you. Not by a pillar of cloud and fire anymore, not by that great, spectacular light, but he does guide you by light. He guides you with a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, the word of God itself. And he defends you with it. It's a weapon of war to tear down spiritual strongholds in this world, and it guides you, it defends you, it's leading you to the promised land by the power of the Spirit, a land that he gives you, a land that you will inherit, not some piece of land that's being fought over right now in the Middle East, but the entire earth. Behold, John says, the dwelling place of God is now with man, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. That is your inheritance, to live on this earth, the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord. That is what is coming to you. That is your inheritance. And so, friends, in light of these things, devote yourselves Make a resolution to the Lord again. Choose this day to serve the Lord. Not half-heartedly like you may have done in past years. You may be thinking, I've gone on so far, so well, so long. But this year, this day, fully devote yourself to serving the Lord. Put away the things of this world, the things of this culture that have begun to get their clutches into your life to cause you to live at ease and rest in the things of this world. You don't know what circumstances will be like in this year to come. But be careful, because the culture wants nothing more than to make you comfortable in this life. And so watch out. Take Joshua's warning to the people to heart. You cannot serve the Lord on your own. You know your hearts too well, don't you? Don't rely on your own strength, but rely on the grace and strength of Christ, the one who lived faithfully for you and who faithfully grants you the grace and help of his Spirit. We can make a resolution to the Lord because Jesus Christ resolved before the face of the Father to come and purchase a people for himself. And it's out of thanksgiving for what he has done, giving his whole life, death, and being raised from the dead for our sin and for our salvation, that we, being brought to life in Christ, out of thankfulness, can resolve to be the Lord's and can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk as he has called us to walk. What grace. And so as this new year dawns, make a resolution to serve the Lord. And you know, as a matter of fact, this is something that we'll be doing the end of next month. Even if you weren't intending to make a resolution this year or not, we're going to all do that together at the end of next month. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. You see, the Lord's Supper is a resolution of sorts. It's a recommitment of sorts. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about the Lord's Supper. It says, among other things, that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ for the saints' further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. See, it's a pledge of your union with Christ. It's a further engagement to be the Lord's, a commitment to all the duties that he requires of you. It's a resolution. I like what Dr. Wayne Spear says about this portion of the confession. He says, partaking of the Lord's Supper is an expression of our further engagement to live as Christ requires. In baptism, we're engaged to be the Lord's. And in the supper, that engagement is renewed and deepened. It's a resolution, a recommitment. It's renewed and deepened. The confession speaks of duties we owe to Christ, but we should not think of these duties as the fulfillment of impersonal rules. No, living in the way Christ desires is a way of deeper fellowship with him. Therefore, this purpose of the supper is to be a bond and pledge of our communion with him. In the covenant of grace, God promises to be our God, and we respond by promising to be his people. And we make this bond and pledge as we come to the Lord's table. We come with a desire to have deeper fellowship with Christ as we live in obedience to him. And so, brothers and sisters, as I said, whether you plan to make a resolution this year or not, we will all make one together in just a few weeks. You're going to resolve once again to be God's people, to be committed to him, to live your lives wholeheartedly unto the Lord. And so make that resolution. Commit to that even today as you begin this new year tomorrow, and pray for Christ's strength to help you carry it out by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we do thank you for the way in which you work in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that from beginning to end, you are sovereign over our salvation, that you have done it for us, and that we can rest in all of that work. And in light of all that you have done for us, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would motivate us, you would prompt us, you would prod us, you would lead us to give our lives wholeheartedly over to you, recognizing that we are no longer our own, but we have been bought with a price, a precious price, the price of Christ's blood. May that motivate us to serve you today and the rest of this year. Give us your grace to do this work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.